Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you for this time that we have, where we can open up your scriptures and allow you to speak to us. Not that you couldn't do that anytime you want, but Lord, we set aside this time. We create a little bit of silence in our lives. We create a little bit of time that we can come before you and listen and try and hear you and try and be changed as you would have us. Lord, we pray that even now you would open up our ears that we might hear you in new ways and open up our minds that we might understand things we've never heard before. And then, Lord, finally, we pray that you would change our hearts and our minds and our souls that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want us to begin with kind of the best part of Christmas, the most exciting part of Christmas, not to mention the most important part of Christmas, namely the presents. Big presents, little presents, fun presents, surprising presents, expensive presents, people presents, gadgety presents, presents. And more than just the gifts themselves, what I really want us to talk about this morning is the ones who are behind those gifts. This morning, I really want us to talk about, of all things, one of the unsung heroes of Christmas. And as lore tends to call them, I want us to talk about, of all things, Christmas elves. Now, I know I don't normally talk about this often. We definitely don't talk about them in church that often, and there's a reason for that. But believe it or not, there are people behind the scenes working at Christmas time. And not only during the Christmas season, but really a long time before that, preparing for Christmas. And let's acknowledge the fact that without them, nothing would get done. Santa surely can't get everything done. Surely parents can't get everything done. Even grandparents, with grandparents' superpowers that they have, cannot get everything done. And therefore, again, it goes back to these elves that somehow miraculously get everything done. They're the ones that make the toys. They're the ones that package the toys. They're the ones who wrap the presents. They're the ones who get them in the bag, into Santa's sleigh, and all the rest. These are the ones behind Christmas. Tirelessly, thanklessly, endlessly they work. Lovingly, passionately, skillfully they work. And all the while, completely behind the scenes, they get no credit for any of this that happens. And yet, without them, no Christmas. Truly the unsung heroes of the Christmas story. So today I want to give thanks for the elves, even the elves among us today, that do the work of Christmas. The ones that don't get very much credit, and yet the ones who make Christmas happen year in and year out. Of course, what if I were to tell you that there's actually someone else who also works behind the scenes, someone even more important, and someone without whom Christmas also would not occur? And that's really who I want us talking about and focusing on this morning, but we'll get there after our passage. First, I want to catch you up on our series. All year long, we've been studying the Holy Spirit. And so it's no surprise that during this Advent season, we're again on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, though this time in the Christmas story. And as we've found, and as we will continue to find, turns out that the Holy Spirit is an essential character everywhere in the Christmas story. He's everywhere. Even though he never plays a part in any pageant, and he never makes an appearance in any nativity. Of course, maybe that's the problem. Because maybe the fact that the Holy Spirit is missing in too many of our Christmas stories also explains why our holidays have become a little bit stale. Why they've lost a little bit of life. Why, while they've grown a little bit ordinary. Because as we've been finding all year long, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts life and focus and fire and presence and power into not just the Christmas story, but our lives as well. And maybe if we could find the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story again, and more importantly, invite him back into our lives again, maybe that would change our experience of the season. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew 1:18. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Matthew's account is the one where we get the Joseph side of the story. It's where we get the wise men. It even includes King Herod, if you are used to that part of the Christmas story. That's all within the Matthew account. Matthew begins his biography with a genealogy of Jesus so that we can recognize out of what Jesus comes. He's of the line of Abraham. He's of the line of David. He's of the line of Hezekiah and Josiah and Zerubbabel, which is just a fun name to say, so it always should be included in these lists. But the genealogy is also interesting because Jesus comes out of some particular women of the Bible as well, and a lot of genealogies of that time didn't name women. Jesus comes out of Tamar, out of Rahab, out of Ruth, out of Bathsheba. And then finally, out of Mary. And again, we'll dig into that in a minute as well. But first, let's read our passage, which begins right after that genealogy ends. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph. Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, and obviously this has some ramifications for their future together. Lucky for us, Joseph is a righteous man, a compassionate man, a considerate man. And he doesn't act rashly, but truly tries to discern the right thing to do. Quite frankly, we will come back to this in some future Christmas sermon, because I think it would be worth exploring Joseph's character and his compassion and his contemplation. I think that would be a good Christmas sermon. Just not this year's Christmas sermon. But after all of this, he concludes that the best thing he can do, the most righteous thing he can do, the most gracious thing he can do, the most loving thing he can do is to marry Mary and then later to divorce her quietly so there's no big scandal. Of course, he arrives at that conclusion only to find an angel showing up telling him that his plan is a terrible one. Because what he doesn't know or doesn't believe is that this child has been conceived out of the Holy Spirit. And he, this child, will save his people. And so when Joseph wakes up, he simply does what he's told to do. He is, like his betrothed, Mary, obedient, faithfully obedient. And when the baby is born, he gives him the name Jesus. That's what our passage is about. But I want us to go deeper this morning. And so, in light of today, what I really want us to focus in on is the gift of Christmas, the giver of the gift of Christmas, and finally, I want us to talk about our response to the gift and the giver. And of course, we'll start with the gift of Christmas, because Christmas is all about presents. Now, at the most basic level, when we're talking about the gift of Christmas, we're talking about Jesus, the baby born in the manger, God incarnate come to earth, the Messiah. But our passage makes the gift even more concrete and understandable. And we really see that through the two names of Jesus. First, the angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus, or Yeshua, which in the Greek means God saves. So what the angel's really saying is, call him God saves because he himself will save his people from their sins. Now be careful here, because this concept of being saved maybe has been a little bit overused by us Christians for a little bit so long, too long, that it's kind of lost some of its mystery, lost some of its meaning, and lost some of its power. Our passage says that he will save his people from their sins, which is interesting because most people assume that if they need to be saved from sins, it's not their own sins that they need saving from. It's other people's sins that they need saving from. Most people believe I'm not that bad. Those people are bad. And if anything, I'm the victim here. And if I need to be saved from sins, it's not my sins, it's their sins that I need to be saved from. The Jews of Jesus' day would have assumed that they do need to be saved from sin, not their own sin, but the Romans' sin. And so, hearing that they need to be saved from sins, they would have assumed we're talking about the Romans. Except that's not what the angel says. The angel says that they need to be saved from their own sins. And what may be even more interesting to think about is the idea that being saved from your sins may not just be talking about the results of being saved from your sins. It might also be talking about being set free from our response of sinning in the first place. Saved from our sin. In other words, maybe part of what Jesus will do is save us from our response to sin. Our desire to do wrong, our pride, our selfishness, our misguidedness, the sin that lives in us. Maybe that's what we need to be saved from. What a gift that would be, to be saved from our sin and our sinning, to be set free from that. But that's not all. This gift is even better. It's a two-part gift. The second part of the gift of Christmas is expressed in the other name of Jesus. The angel also calls the baby to be born Emmanuel, God with us. The angel says that God Almighty will come and live among us. I was reading something that was making the point that in most religions, gods are always distant. They don't bring themselves down here, even for a moment, because they can't. They won't bridge the divide of holiness. They don't want to be sullied by our ordinary, or they simply don't care about us that much. But we believe that though he doesn't need to, and though we in no way deserve it, our God loves us so much that he found a way to come down here and be with us. And more than just be with us, he became like us. He became one of us. Not because we are that good, but because he is. What's more, we learned all throughout this year that even after Jesus died and rose again, even after ostensibly Jesus left, the Bible is explicit that God sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, to be with us, even when Jesus had gone back to heaven. This is remarkable. This means that from the time of Jesus, God is still actively present in our world and in our lives. What a gift that God is with us. So by these two different names, we really understand the gift of Christmas, the work of Jesus and the person of Jesus, who Jesus will be and what Jesus will do. He will be God with us and he will save us. Save his people. And this is the gift of Christmas. Of course, what we don't talk about at Christmas time then is that the gift of Christmas is Jesus. If that's the case, then there also needs to be a giver of the gift. In other words, gifts don't just show up. They come from somewhere. They come from Santa, they come from elves, they come from parents, they come from uncles and aunts, they come from grandparents, they come from children. But they always come from someone. If your family is like my family was growing up, you know that each year there's always that one unknown gift. The box is beautifully wrapped, and there's either no tag at all on the box, or there is a tag, but someone forgot to write anything on said tag. So it's very unclear who this gift is for and who this gift is from. And so the first thing that you need to do is you find the giver of the gift. Because innately we know that if there's a good gift, there's a good giver. Because a gift always comes from a someone. Bringing that idea into the sermon, we know that the gift is Jesus, but then who is the giver? And the obvious answer would be kind of God the Father, but I don't know if that's totally 100% right. And what's more, our passage seems to say as much. In the genealogy preceding our passage, there's a Greek word that's translated out of or by. It's used 7 times throughout this first chapter to say that a son was born out of one of the 4 mothers of the ancestors of Jesus in the genealogy. So-and-so was born out of Bathsheba. Then, after that, it talks about how Jesus will be born out of Mary. But then in our passage, that same word is used twice to say that Jesus is born out of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit in a similar way that you are born of your mother. Jesus comes into the world through the Holy Spirit, out of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the gift of Christmas is Jesus, then maybe the giver of the gift is the Holy Spirit. Because somehow he is the one that brings Jesus to earth, that helps Jesus be born as a human. What's more, this also explains why the Holy Spirit has been so active in the Christmas story thus far. Because the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that it gets done. He's going to make sure that the people know and understand what he's doing. That's why even though God has seemingly been silent for the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, all of a sudden as the Christmas story starts up, the Holy Spirit's all over the place. Starts filling Elizabeth, fills Mary, fills John, fills Zechariah. And there'll be more as well. Because the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we get it. Because if the Holy Spirit's doing the job of bringing Jesus to earth, fully human, fully divine, he wants to make sure that we're paying attention. He wants to make sure that it gets done right. And as we've been talking about all throughout this year, that's sort of still the Holy Spirit's job. Anytime that Jesus comes into the world in a new way, into us in a new way, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. It's the Holy Spirit who brings Jesus in. And this makes sense because if Jesus is the gift, then the Holy Spirit is the one who gets that done, who's the giver, the one who makes it happen. Now, really technically, you could understand Jesus as the gift, God the Father as the giver, and the Holy Spirit as the giving, but that seems like a lot for this morning. So we'll do that some other time. For the purposes of this sermon, Jesus is gift, Holy Spirit is giver. And we'll get to that other stuff somewhere else. So, Jesus is the gift, Holy Spirit's the giver. So our last question, the one that we really need to figure out, is what do we do when we receive a gift? Or more than that, how do we respond to the gift and to the giver? Because it turns out that that's kind of important. It's not only important when we get a gift we want, but it's also just as important if we get a gift that we don't particularly want. Like when Santa puts an orange or a toothbrush in your stocking. When you're a 14-year-old boy and your great-grandma gives you a beautiful sweater. Are those bad gifts? No. Are they things you can get easily excited about? Also probably not. In our family, we've had a couple opportunities to already start celebrating Christmas. We're trying to teach our kids to be grateful. So if you get a gift from someone, you give them a hug, you say thank you. They did a great job of doing that so far. Our 4-year-old Jack, you could tell how grateful he was. He was grateful no matter what gift he got. But the velocity that he moved from the gift to the giver told you how much. He always gave the hug, but there were a couple times he almost took someone out because he was grateful. The goal is to be thankful no matter what the gift is. In order to be a good gift receiver, a mature gift receiver, You become grateful for not just the gift, but also for the giver. You respond faithfully because of what's behind the gift, not just because of the gift. And interestingly enough, we can learn something from Joseph here, I think. Because it strikes me that Joseph was not all that excited about what the Holy Spirit does in our passage. Joseph was the one who ended up with a present that was an orange in his stocking. I mean, Joseph has his own plans, his own hopes, his own reputation, his own vision of what should happen in the future. And then the Holy Spirit comes and Joseph finds out that his fiancée is pregnant. And that kind of messes everything up. What's more, and I made this mistake last week in the sermon, and I want to correct it today. Joseph doesn't explicitly get filled with the Holy Spirit during the Christmas story. Zechariah gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Even baby John will get filled with the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say anything about Joseph being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's not to say he wasn't. That's not to say he didn't. The Bible just doesn't mention it. All this to say, it strikes me that the Holy Spirit sort of just interrupts and changes Joseph's life in a way that he might not be looking for. Or you could even put it this way. When the Holy Spirit fills you up, there may be ramifications for the people around you that they didn't sign up for. And it's important that we recognize these things before we finish out this year on the Holy Spirit. Well, the implication has been that the Holy Spirit always helps, and we believe He does. That doesn't mean that He doesn't also change our plans and change our lives. Now, all that said, after the fact, I don't think that Joseph would have undone anything that happened. After the fact, I think he was thrilled by what the Holy Spirit did. After the fact, I think he was thankful for how the Holy Spirit changed his plans and changed his lives. But that's after the fact. In the midst of all this, I think we see Joseph do an amazing thing. Despite the fact that I don't think he was very excited when he found that the Holy Spirit was working near him, the reality is that Joseph remains faithful. Even though the Holy Spirit changes his plans and his future, even though the Holy Spirit changes his priorities and his hopes, even though the Holy Spirit threatens his integrity and his reputation, Joseph remains obedient. The angel tells him what's happening and what he should do. And Joseph doesn't complain, he doesn't whine, he doesn't argue, he doesn't run away, he doesn't get angry. He just does it. Despite everything changing, Joseph still trusts. He still does what he's supposed to do. Because at some point, Joseph sees not just the gift, but also the giver. And his response is one of trust and obedience. I wonder this year, what is your response to the gift of Christmas? How will you this year respond to the gift of Christmas? And maybe just as importantly, I wonder this year, how do you respond to the giver of Christmas as well? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reason we are here today. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a baby, placed in a manger, that he might live as one of us, that he might be human and divine together. And while that's a mystery, it's a miracle. Lord, we pray that even now you would again be sending Jesus into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would usher him into our lives and into our world in a new way, even today. But Lord, we also just today thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that he continues to do in our lives, in our faith, and in our world. And we ask that he would continue to do it because we need more of you in our lives. Help us respond to the gift and help us respond to the giver with obedience and trust. Because that's what you deserve. Because that's what you are. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've given to us. And we thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue now in worship. And now let us affirm our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue in worship this morning, one of the ways that we worship God is through the giving of our tithes and offerings. It's one of the ways that we are obedient to God. And so this time I'd like to invite you to continue in your worship as we give of our tithes and offerings. Lord God, we thank you for all of the gifts that you have blessed us with. Today especially, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you for these gifts as well. And we pray that you would help us use them to your glory now and forever. Amen. Let us close in worship. Before you leave, two quick announcements. First, this week is Advent 4 for another couple of hours, and then I'd love to see you all later tonight at 5 or 7 o'clock for our Candlelight Communion worship services as we celebrate Christmas Eve together as a church family. Also, we will be taking a special offering, or there's an optional special offering. One of the things we're planning to do this coming year is a trip to Guatemala, and one of the fundraisers that they offer is to be able to buy water filters for families in Guatemala. Part of the trip then is we take these water filters down to Guatemala, install them, give them to a family, and it provides water for the family for 10 years. And so this evening, if you are interested, we will have a special offering for that as part of preparation for the Guatemala trip. Also, if you haven't signed up for the Guatemala trip, it's a good time to do that very, very soon, because we're going to be cutting that off soon. So please sign up for that trip as well. The rest of the announcements are in your bulletin. I would encourage you to read those when you get a chance. As you leave today, may God fill you anew with the Holy Spirit. May God remind you that while the gift is Jesus, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is the giver of that gift. And as that Jesus comes into our hearts even anew today, may we be changed. God's blessings be upon you today and forever. Amen.